Don't Scare the Children, Homeschooling and the Fear of the Lord by Dennis Gunderson.
There's a lot in the Bible that doesn't necessarily appeal to the natural man. People of this world have certain truths that are revealed in Scripture that are not particularly popular. People don't like hearing that our works contribute nothing to our salvation, do they? People don't like hearing that God chooses to use affliction in our lives when He wills to do that. People don't like being told to humble ourselves and that their pride is likely to bring them to a fall. And people don't like being told to love their enemies and or hearing that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And also, the words of the 34th Psalm, not this one, it doesn't appear for some reason, but Psalm 34, verse 11 tells us, "Come ye children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." People don't like hearing generally about fear. It's just not a particularly appealing topic to most folks. Nothing like some happy talk about the fear of the Lord to bring the children scampering into the room joyfully, saying, "Please tell us more, you know, tell the story again." Not so much. Fear has never been high on people's list of favorite topics with children or anyone else. And I guess of all the scary fears there are to talk about, nothing quite tops the charts like fearing God. But, you know, then again, you'd have to say, how would some parents really even know what their children's response would be to the subject of the fear of the Lord? Because many parents have never even tried to bring it up and haven't even necessarily talked about it. How about you? Have you had a conversation at any time with your children about the subject of the fear of God? Maybe it wouldn't turn out as you think. Now, I may be preaching to the choir here. I may be speaking to those who are already, you know, you've come in to hear this, so presumably you have a healthier view of the subject of the fear of the Lord here than many people might have because you're already attending. We have lots of promises in Scripture that are very full of blessing about those that have learned the fear of the Lord. This is one of them from Psalm 25. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. Now, sometimes people will read something like that and say, well, that's, you know, from the Old Testament. I'm not so sure about that. So, and that would merely mean about the only thing you could take out of that would be that the promise doesn't include land in Palestine for your children anymore. But other than that, everything else in the verse remains true, that the Lord will instruct those who fear Him. He will draw near to them in fellowship. When it says the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, that's got to do with fellowship and His intimacy. He will make them know His covenant, their relationship with Him. So these kinds of blessings will always be the portion of those who fear the Lord. But, you know, this trend that we see in our churches, and it's been existing for a long time, is quite troubling. And I think you'll recognize the trend. Every time some idea gets unpopular in the world, it's very common for the church to start paying attention to that and noticing that and saying, you know, yeah, the world doesn't seem to like that, and maybe we shouldn't be stressing that so much and trying to curry the world's favor. And pretty soon, even truths that are just unmistakably found in God's Word, well, while people in the church won't start saying these things are not true, yet it starts to diminish, and we start kind of backpedaling. And when someone brings up the fear of the Lord, now the Christians, recognizing that this is not particularly popular, start saying things like the world says, as in, well, you know, you can really kind of get out of balance with that, and, you know, you don't want to overly stress that, and you can make too much of that, and there are more important things to learn about God, aren't there, than the fear of the Lord. There's other more important truths. And you have to raise the question back to them, how can you get away with that when the Word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? It's the starting point of wisdom. It means by that that, yes, there's other wonderful things to be learned about the Lord, but if it's the beginning of wisdom, it's kind of like getting the alphabet down or learning to count 1 to 10. There are 1,000 other great things to be learned, but if you don't know your alphabet and if you don't know how to count 1 to 10, you're not going to learn those other things very well. You're not going to understand them. Likewise, if you don't learn the fear of the Lord, you're not going to understand many of the other things about God that we need to know. So, you know, as a frequent convention speaker at homeschool events, I've been speaking at homeschool conventions for about 21 years in different states all over the country. So my mind's always stewing and praying about ideas for next year. I've already got some ideas for next year to think about what other workshops should we start doing. And I'm pondering, you know, what should we be teaching parents about? This year, this past year, it occurred to me, in 21 years of ministering at homeschool conventions, I'd never heard a workshop on teaching children the fear of God. And, of course, the natural question that arose was, why is that so, if it's the beginning of wisdom? Last time I checked, our children start at the beginning. You know, that's where they are. And so if it's the beginning of wisdom, why is this missing? What does the fear of the Lord imply for children? What does it imply for homeschooling? How can you impart it in a homeschooling setting? When God gave them to you, they are at the starting line. They're not even running to first base yet. They're standing at the plate learning how to have a proper stance and how to just get the very beginning. So there can be no doubt that this is an early must for children. It's not a beginning like the first note of a song with many notes to follow. It's not a beginning like the first quarter of a game with three more equally important quarters to follow. It's the beginning of wisdom as in foundational. As in, if you don't start here, whatever you build from that point up is crooked and is disoriented. First, as in the bottom line. So, you know, to call someone a God-fearing man, though, that used to be just a basic, normal way of describing a Christian in ancient times. It was just another way of saying a serious person who walked with God. Everyone is urged to be a God-fearing person. Every child is urged to discover the fear of the Lord. You find a passage such as this, as we're going to look at in Proverbs 2, where he says, "My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for understanding, cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure." Just stop there for a moment. He's talking about learning to be obedient to God. If you learn to be wise, if you learn to have discernment, if you learn to have understanding, if you learn to have knowledge, all those things come up. That you want to impart all that in the homeschool setting, right? You want children who are discerning, who are wise, who understand truth. He says, if they search for those things, what do they find? Verse 5 says, the searcher for those things discerns the fear of the Lord. If you're comprehending, if you're absorbing your knowledge correctly, what you find on the quest for learning is the fear of God. That's what you end up discovering. When you discover the knowledge of God, you discover the fear of the Lord right along with it. If you dig in the mine of God's wisdom to learn about Him, what you find, what you catch down there, what you mine off the walls is the fear of the Lord. So, how do you go about doing this? Somehow a fear of the Lord class in the curriculum doesn't quite sound like the right way to do it. You know, we're going to have math at 9 o'clock, history at 10 o'clock, and fear of the Lord at 11 o'clock. It doesn't seem like the way to go about it. It's not really a classroom subject like English or math. It's not wrong to bring it up in a study setting. It will involve some study. It will involve some conversation over open Bibles. It has to. But it's more than that. I'm going to give you 6 or 7 ways in which you can make understanding the fear of the Lord part of your homeschooling. You will certainly not be off to the wrong start if you spend some time with your children just looking up all the verses in the Bible about the fear of the Lord. There are lots of them. Children can do that. They can get out a concordance or a computer program that looks up verses and they can collect them all. You can read and meditate on them for starters. Once you know where they are and what they say, ask the Lord to enlighten you about their meaning. Ask the Lord to make you honest with them and not let you make excuses to try to get around them as we're prone to with truths that are not the most attractive. You know, we're not necessarily always eager to feed what God receives us, and especially when the word fear is on the table, sometimes we're not eager to get it. But the world has trained children of our generation to think that, you know, I'll restate that this way. The world has trained parents of our generation to think that teaching children fear of any kind is an inappropriate subject for children. And they would say, you know, Scott, stop that. You're scaring the children. That's just innately a bad thing to do somehow. There are things we shouldn't be talking about that scare the children. You don't need to be watching horror movies with your children. You probably don't need to be watching them yourself, you know, in my opinion. You shouldn't let your worries and dreadful fears about the future infect your children. You shouldn't be fretting so much about the economy and President Obama and the future of the nation to cause your children to live terrified, fearful lives about their future. You shouldn't be worrying all the time about what persecution might break out against Christians so that your children live in fear as to when it's going to come. You can talk about the possibility these things may come, but without creating fearful children in these sorts of ways. You don't need to let your fears spill over into your children's imagination. But there are fears that children need to learn, just as you need to learn them, and that is the unspeakable fearfulness of taking God lightly. To keep this beginning of wisdom from children for any reason is a huge mistake. I've met a lot of children, and so have you, who could use a good dose of the fear of the Lord. You've seen some of them in the grocery store. You know, you think that kid could use the fear of the Lord. Well, how will they get anywhere in godliness if it isn't imparted to them? Children who show contempt of authority, who think little of others, who obviously bristle with resentment at the first sign of correction to them, it would change a lot to give children the fear of the Lord. But just to be clear, here's a few things the fear of the Lord is not before I get into how you teach it, all right? To teach our children the fear of the Lord does not mean you teach them to be afraid of God all the time. It does not mean you teach them to be afraid of God all the time. The fact is, and I love being able to put it this way, and it connects with people, the only way to not live a life in terrified fear of God is to fear the Lord. Did you know that? The only way to not live a life in terrified fear of God all your days is to fear the Lord. How does that make sense? It makes sense exactly this way. The only way to not live under the guilt of your sin all of your life is to confess the guilt of your sin. Once you admit it and come to the Lord with it, you don't have to live under the guilt of it anymore. To teach our children the fear of the Lord is not being obsessed with hell and punishment. It doesn't leave those subjects out of the conversation. You can't just leave them out. We can't drop them. They're part of the reality. But to teach the fear of the Lord is not obsessing on hell. To teach our children the fear of the Lord will not take away from their ability to understand the love of the Lord. It doesn't diminish grasping that God loves us. It's not presenting an opposite side of His character to His love. To teach children the fear of the Lord will not make them fear-filled people. Contradictory as that might sound, it will make them confident, fearless people. We're going to see from a passage such as this. In the fear of the Lord, he says, there is strong confidence. How about that? And his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. So you've got words like confidence and certainty and life, a fountain of life, something that's pleasant. Really, to teach our children the fear of the Lord makes them people who fear nothing else. Finally, to teach our children the fear of the Lord is not creating a dreadful atmosphere or climate of authoritative terror in our homes. No, to learn the fear of the Lord is this. Learning to take God with the utmost seriousness so that we deeply dread the thought and consequences of displeasing Him, and cherish the blessings and rewards of obediently serving and trusting Him. All right? That's my own attempt at a definition of the fear of God. His fear will make people who are soberly intent on pleasing God, highly repentant of their past rebellion against God, greatly reluctant to return to those sins, and so happy to know His smile and pleased to know that I'm in fellowship with Him. To define the fear of the Lord this way is so different from how we often hear it. We hear people say at times, I'm sure bunches of you in here have heard this. Someone will preach on the fear of the Lord in a church and they will say, well, really what that just means is reverence. It just means being reverent. It means having awe of God. Well, that's not really a false idea. It just is a falling short idea. That's not adequate to describe the thing. That would be similar to saying, well, knowing the love of God means that, you know, that God is nice to us. And this kind of, well, that really falls pretty pathetically short, you know. He's not just nice to us. He's not just kind to us. There's a great deal more involved in his love. There's a great deal more involved in fearing the Lord than just reverence. You read how people respond, how godly people responded in the Word when they encountered God, when they caught a genuine sight of God, when they had an encounter with God. Two examples, two outstanding examples are the prophet Isaiah in his book, chapter 6, and it tells us that when he saw God, he said, I'm dead. I'm dead meat. I'm a filthy man with a dirty mouth. I am going to die. And he felt completely terrified. The Apostle John, after walking with the Lord Jesus personally for 3 years, when he encounters the glorified Christ in Revelation 1, says, I fell down like a dead man at his feet. He was just certain that this was the end. And what is most striking is, you know, from this, you know, it's not a question of, well, how should we react if we encounter God? The Word tells you how people did react. It's not a matter of whether, you know, we should or shouldn't be afraid of God. If we meet God, there's fear. When we encounter God in that way, there is genuine fear. But then the first thing that he says to both of those, I bet some of you know it, the very first thing he says to them when they respond in that way is what? Fear not. He tells them, fear not. You don't need to fear. What's going on? Well, it's because the way not to live in terrified fear of God, as I said moments ago, is to fear the Lord. Just as the way to escape the guilt of your sin is to confess the guilt of your sin. Just as the only way the Word of God tells us you can be holy is to confess to God that you're not holy, so that He gives you from His grace. All right, well, let's talk about the ways in which we can instruct in this. I think I've got some of these points here. No, I don't have the points listed, but that's all right. We'll get to them. First of all, you gotta start with the foundational truth, the fear of the Lord and stories. Okay? I'll begin there. Most of the Bible is stories. Most of the Bible is the history of what God did in our world among people. That tells us a lot by itself about how to communicate this. At the early level, learning the fear of the Lord needs to start with discovering from His Word that God means it, that He meant it when He called people to holiness, and that He has dealt with sin seriously when people didn't pursue holiness. That's why when Paul writes Romans, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, which is the most complete explanation of the gospel in the whole Bible, he starts with, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why does he start there? Where is that wrath revealed? It's revealed in events, in times, in our world. And Paul, this is not new to me. You've heard this before. Why does Paul start the good news there? Because you've got to hear something about the bad news to know why you need the good news, right? You've heard that before. So we have to understand why we need to be saved from sin before we can be saved from sin. So a child has to understand the fear of the Lord, a child needs to understand stories like the story of Adam and Eve and their fall. He needs to understand the story of Noah and the earth and what God did then. He needs to understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the story of Korah's rebellion and being swallowed up by the earth, of the judgments that fell on Israel for their disobedience, of King Saul and Ananias and Sapphira and Herod and Pharaoh and so many of those stories, and Jesus even dying on a cross because when he would place himself in the position of the wrath bearer for us, then that wrath was poured out upon him. You can't teach people about the character of God without the Bible stories. You've got to acquaint them with those. If grace means that we don't deserve it, we have to understand why we don't deserve it and what we don't deserve. Well, there are more than enough stories, and you'll get to them in the course of your Bible readings. A key point being, make sure you don't explain them away. Make sure you don't speak as though, well, you know, God wasn't really mad at anybody. He just took them out before they got worse. Many of those people went to hell. You know that. You know, he didn't drown the earth because he didn't want them to see. He wasn't taking them all to heaven before they got worse. You know, that's clearly not the case when he describes what he was doing. We can lead our children astray and miss the obvious point. So the stories come first, but got to move on quickly from that, because you can talk Bible stories all you want, but how you live in your home is the biggest influence to how your children are going to absorb the subject of the fear of the Lord. how we live under the eye of God. And since we live in one another's sight, and since children are observing whether there is a God-fearing, God-awareness about us or not, well, we've got to walk in the fear of the Lord in a way that communicates it to them. And that brings me to this passage. I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord and fatherhood in particular. And there's a lot in this workshop that has to do with fathers. Peter said, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during your days, during the time of your days or stay upon the earth. Christians often treat the subject of God as Father way too casually. We can overstate the familiarity of God in this. Certainly He's our Father, but when was the last time you heard someone refer you to this verse when they talked about the fatherhood of God? When the basic essence of this verse is, if you call Him Father, then walk in fear, right? Isn't that what that says? If you call Him Father, then walk in fear. Peter knew that made sense to children. He said that's, if you call someone Father, then you respect that Father. You understand that you have reasons to fear that Father and His discipline and His correction. This is not a verse that's commonly brought up in connection with the subject. That's important to the next several points that we bring up, because how well they are done and how we teach the fear of the Lord depends mostly on how Dad teaches it. It depends mostly on how Dad exhibits it. And Peter isn't the first one to draw a connection between the fear of the Lord and fathers. The prophet Malachi, chapter 1, said, if I'm a father, where is my fear? If I'm to be treated as a father, God says, then where's the respect? Where's the awe for me? Where's the fear for me? Psalm 103, on the other hand, we're going to get to this. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Would you have put those two things together? Compassion and fear. They don't seem to match up. That's because we don't understand the fear of the Lord and what it means. They match up when we understand the subject. So we're gonna get there. But I'm wanting to start with this point that you, Dad, have more to do with how your children perceive the fear of God than anyone else in your child's life. Because there is no relationship in all the relationships of life, of human life, that resembles how a Christian should relate to God as the relationship of a child to his father. That's the closest parallel there is when it comes to the image of God. You are shaping and forming how they will think about God. Children, you know this to be true, and it illustrates my point. Children who grow up to be teens or young people who despise their father almost surely will be children who will despise their father's God. Almost every time. The God that he taught them to revere and to trust and to serve. They won't respect either. And it's precisely because they don't respect him, the dad. It has to start there. So how does Dad do this right? How do we be the image of God to our children? It's a majestic idea. Some fathers go way wrong with it. The most common error where fathers go way wrong with it is that I've known many a dad whose view of being like God to his children made him like a tyrant. He decided, if I need to be like God to my children, then I need to be a judge of all that's wrong. And I need to come down hard like a judge. Well, you know what? If you want support for that, you're not going to get it in this room today. That's not where I'm going with this. But with so much of homeschooling centered on mom and her time with the kids and her work with the kids while dad is at work and she's normally the person with the primary teaching role, here's a spot where dad's the key person. Here's a place where dad can make the point stick by his very created role what God made you to be. Dad can have the healthiest, the most effective role in communicating the fear of the Lord. And so let's talk about it. I said first the fear of the Lord in stories. You've got to start by acquainting them with the biblical stories and what they really mean and what really was happening. Then the fear of the Lord in consequences. That's the next part. Fathers convey the fear of the Lord by meeting sinful rebellion with just consequences. You, Dad, are the servant of the Lord, not only for your own sake and in your own standing before God, but you're the Lord's servant to disciple your children. And obeying your voice is part of your children's experience of learning the fear of the Lord. Job said that learning the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. You train them to depart from evil, for one, by making the fruits of evil very unpleasant. Now, this isn't a talk about methods of discipline. We're not going to go into that and correction. Just make sure that it's happening. Make sure rebellion is corrected, that it's met with discipline in some form that's unpleasant to experience. People, children can't learn the fear of the Lord if the relationship that most resembles fear of the Lord, fearing the Lord, has no correction to it. But that correction has to be measured. It's got to be just. It's got to be under control. No one respects authority that loses control of himself. Who can't punish without being selfish or overly wrathful or taking it personally? Whose wrath is overblown like, you know, a nuclear explosion over a glass of spilled milk? It's got to be a predictable, measured dealing of appropriate correction. You show them that and you exhibit for them that God is righteous. Because you're showing them that you learned to be righteous from the Word of God. And you learned to punish in a way that is right from the Word of God. And that he does so with patience and mercy. If you want to resemble God to your children, you're not called to resemble the day of judgment. You're called to resemble a God who deals with people mercifully and patiently and with grace now, because that's how he's dealing with sinners now. So you need to deal with sinners that way now. So the most effective punishments are the ones where a child knows that, one, you had every right to make it more stern than it was, and you didn't. You could have made it more severe, and you didn't. He needs to know that and see that. And number two, where instantly you go back to the relationship being one of grace and mercy and peace and acceptance as quickly as you possibly can. Because you know that's exactly how God treats you. Every time that he's chastised you for your sins, you know he could have been more severe than he was. And you know that he restores his acceptance with you instantly so that you really sense that it never was lost. You always did remain accepted with him. Not a dread of you so that they don't learn a dread of God that makes them want to flee him, but an honor of him that makes them want to be near him and have their pleasure, have his pleasure. So correction is a must, because you know that some children grow up boldly and sin boldly and don't care, because there's a, I think I've got a verse that illustrates this as well. Here's why some children grow up to sin boldly, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That's why children grow up to sin boldly, because there wasn't any consequence for their sin. So don't let yours be one of these. It's so clear from the Proverbs and their words about correction, that early correction, youthful years, the earliest years, that just as soon as a child learns how to sin, he has to learn how to dread the results of sin. All right. But now, next, the fear of the Lord and honor. Let's talk about that point. So just to review, fear of the Lord in stories. He's got to be acquainted with the Bible stories about this. Fear of the Lord in consequences. Now the fear of the Lord in honoring others. Fathers can impact children with the fear of the Lord by requiring honor for all appropriate authority. If I'm a father, where's my fear? That passage in Malachi. But it's more than for you. At the top of the list, Dad, make sure they don't just honor you, but that they honor their mother. Make sure they honor their mother. It is so odd. I have known men and seen men who, if another man, even a man much bigger than themselves who could whip them, if that man insulted his wife, he would punch that man in the face. But he will stand by and let his children insult his wife. He will let his children demean his wife. He'll let his children treat his wife disrespectfully. He'll stand by and allow his children to mock and scoff at and be rude to their mother without a peep out of him. Well, you're not teaching them the fear of the Lord that way. There's nothing manly about that. When I told an old good friend, one of those old codger kind of guys that we all know, when I told him that I'm going to teach on how children can learn the fear of the Lord at homeschool conventions, his reply was, he says, you know, my dad used to tell me, he said, you sass your mother, he says, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll make sure you learn it. He had the idea. He caught that. Dishonor and defiance, all forms of that have to be intolerable. Expressing contempt or disgust for you or for your wife. These things can't be allowed. This doesn't mean that children can't disagree respectfully with you, especially as they get older. If you've taught them to reason well and to think well, then there are going to be times that they're going to see things more smartly than you. You know? And they'll point out that you're not acting consistent with your own principles, and they'll correct you. Well, you may need that at times, and if it's delivered with respect, that's good. But insist on respect for yours and your wife's rules, your curfews, your deadlines, your requests. Not everything has to be delivered in the form of a command. It can come in the request form as well, polite requests. But it's all to be taken seriously. Dishonor, even between each other, between the kids in the home, is intolerable. We came down very hard on dishonor between siblings with one another. You know, James said to us, you remember in James' letter, he said, you know, this is so inconsistent. You bless God with your tongue, but you curse men who are made in the image of God. You praise God at church on Sunday, and then you malign men. You speak very harshly with one another. He says, this doesn't make sense. Man is the image of God. Teach your brothers and sisters to deal with one another that way as well, because we're the image of God. Teach them to require to be respectful to all appropriate authority. There are a few homeschoolers, I think it's a minority, but I've seen it at times, and I'm sure you are too, you've seen it as well, who are notoriously lacking in this, and you sense that the children have only learned to respect their parents, and they don't have much respect for any other outside authority at all. They're not being prepared for the real world very well that way, and they're not being prepared to honor God as well. You want them to learn a respect not only for you, but for the police, for the boss at their first job, the music teacher, the art teacher, the coach on the team, any adult who is telling them what to do in the realm in which he has a right to tell them what to do. So, all right, the fear of the Lord and compassion. This is one of my favorite ones because it starts to tie the loose ends together and make some sense of all this. Fathers not only need to impart the fear of the Lord by meeting sin with consequences, they not only teach the fear of the Lord by teaching children to honor others, but fathers teach the fear of the Lord by showing children the security of fearing God by manifesting compassion to the broken. And that's from that verse. I don't know if I put that verse up or not. Nope, I didn't have that one. Psalm 103:13. That just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And part of that is dealing as that same Psalm 103 says that God does. Just a few verses before that, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He has not treated us according to our sins. There's a vivid biblical tie here between the home that lacks this and how it cannot teach the fear of the Lord rightly. A home lacking compassion will teach a child to withdraw from God in an unhealthy kind of fear, to want to be away from God in resentful anger and dislike of him. To fear God is to know God as he is. And you can't know someone you withdraw from in terror, who you don't want to be around. You do understand, we all know that God's manifestations of wrath and anger in this world are very few compared to what they could be, and they always have a patient and merciful side. Your leading justly in the home calls for imitating how God deals with sinners in this life. I know a Christian businessman who a new employee went to work for him not long ago, and that new employee came to me later, you know, and he said, I observed something. He said, this Christian businessman treats his employees with just staggering ferocity. The way he, it's a lawn mowing business. He said that the way he talks to the people who work for him is just way over the top. It's just incredibly harsh. And he seems to think he gets the best results out of them by berating them and tearing them down and really saying very rude and severe things to them. So the young man went to his boss and kind of gently confronted him and said, you know, just these people, like half your employees are either your children or people who go to church with you, and you're talking to them like they're fools and like they're your enemies, and you're ripping them down to get, you know, good work out of them. This is not the way to go. And the man replied, he said, haven't you seen how Jesus denounced the Pharisees and called them hypocrites? You know, haven't you seen how Jesus called them whitewashed fence? Jesus wasn't always gentle with everybody. And the young man was smart enough to say, you have completely failed to distinguish between different types of people. I can't believe you just said that. You know, you're telling me you treat cooperative employees the way Jesus talked to the Pharisees? You know, the way to people that were pretending to be righteous when they were hiding a world of sin under their cloaks, you know? That was his way of dealing with people who lived, you know, concealed, secret, evil lives while wanting to rule and tyrannize the people. He didn't talk that way to disciples who were sincerely trying to obey him. Well, the point being, you know, dads, you have to recognize that even as you're the head of your wife, Christ never said, because you're the head of your wife, you're the ruler. He said, because you're the head of your wife, you're the lover. You're the head of your children. You're over your children. Love them as Christ loves. Holding the headship position puts you in a premier opportunity in the love department. Treat it that way with your children. And when they sin, the point is to come back to this, you show compassion readily, happily, eagerly, and quickly to the contrite and repentant. You want to see them, you want them to see the security of fear in the Lord. Can you picture a child, you know, who moves into a neighborhood and he discovers, he visits a home down the street and he discovers that looking over the fence into this home down the street, he discovers that there's a man there with a huge collection of powerful military weapons. Just an immense collection of powerful military weapons. And he's afraid. He's afraid of this man. He wonders what kind of neighbor this man's going to be. And while he watches this man, and he sees him fiddling with his gun closet or whatever it is, he sees a little girl run and jump up into the man's arms. He realizes she's not afraid. That's his little girl. And the little girl understands all of this is here for my protection. This is daddy's stuff. Daddy's here to protect me. There's no harm in any of this at all. And the little boy's terror evaporates as he realizes this is a man who loves his family. And there's nothing to be afraid of. Well, once we understand that God is our only fear, Him alone you fear, not those who harm the body, not men of this world who would mock you or oppose you or even threaten to hurt you. If God is your only fear, then every power He has is at His disposal to do you good and to be a blessing to you. Next, the fear of the Lord in the eye of God. Let's talk about that. You can't cover the subject without including that. Fathers, train children in the fear of the Lord by speaking and living as though we're under the watchful eye of God. A premier example of that. Speaking to a teenage son whose heart and whose eyes are pulling him into the world of sensual temptations and thinking about going where he doesn't belong. Solomon writes, "Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." That's what he uses to motivate his son to stay away from adulterous women. The eyes of the Lord are watching you. He watches all his paths. Norm Wakefield, who is a frequent homeschool speaker too, tells a story. Actually, his wife told the story, which is to his credit. It's better. She told the story once of a day when they pulled up to a gas pump on their way to a homeschool convention, and Norm got out of the car to fill up their van, and while he was filling the car with gas, at the next pump over directly across from them, a woman stepped out of her car to fill up her car, and let's just say she was a woman who was attractive and well-endowed and quite insufficiently clothed, and said that Norm, while pumping his gas, he turned around completely, faced the car, continued to pump in that way, finished it, and got in the car and drove off, and said, and the children could just sense his wife's pleasure with him at that moment because he wasn't even trying to catch a glimpse in any way at all. Dad had shown them that he'd rather please the Lord than look where men often like to look. Well, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, Peter tells us. My point being, you want children to learn the fear of the Lord? You show them that you live before the eye of God. Let them see that you're trying to please God, that you dread displeasing the Lord more than you dread other things that men dread. You're secure as you fear the Lord. You are more concerned about fearing the Lord than you are about the politicians in Washington. You're more concerned about the fear of the Lord than you dread losing your job. You're more concerned about fearing the Lord than being mistreated by men for the faith. You're more concerned about the fear of the Lord than maintaining favor with every relative in the family. The fear of the Lord is your primary thing. Show them that's your beginning and your foundation. And that you'd rather have the smile of God than the smile of all your relatives or your neighbors or your boss or anyone else. Next, here's a really useful one. And here's something you can actually put into not just your parenting, which has been most of what this has been about, but into your curriculum. And I can help you with this one even at our booth if you come by later. The fear of the Lord and the attributes of God. That's my sixth point. No one can fear the Lord if they don't learn who the Lord is. Teach God's attributes. The Puritans of New England considered it that a child did not have a well-rounded education if he hadn't been taught the attributes of God. They had classes in grade school and in colleges on the attributes of God. This one you can teach a course on. A course on the attributes of God is a useful matter. That he is holy, impeccable, omnipotent, omniscient, spiritual, perfect wisdom, perfect love, omnipresence, and all the other divine attributes. How can you seriously learn that there's a holy being who is in every place at all times, who knows everything, and who is omnipotent, and how can you grasp that and not catch some fear? You've got to. To fear anything partly involves knowing that it has power over me, right? That's part of the aspect of it. Well, when you know that ultimate power belongs to God, to fear anything has to do with, any person may have to do with knowing that he has very extensive knowledge of me, well, and my ways. Well, then, you know, we fear a neighbor who knows too much, who knows more about us than he should, who's intruded into our home. Well, God knows everything. And so understanding the fear of the Lord comes down to the attributes of God as well. It was with small children in mind that the catechisms used to be written. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asked the question. Catechisms were just devices they used for question and answer to teach truth from the Bible. Who is God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. The question answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, justice, power, goodness, and truth. And they taught that to children. They had them memorize that. If you don't grasp who the Lord is, you'll fear something. You'll fear your own ideas of God, probably. Pagans feared their gods with deep dread and trepidation. That's why they sacrificed their children to them, because they were terrified of them. And they felt, we have to give him something, or he'll destroy us. They had dread of this deity. But we want our children to fear the true and living God of grace, and know the joy of who he is. If you need a course, you know, something to help you create a course on the attributes of God, I'll give you two things. Arthur Pink's book, The Attributes of God, title. You can use that. It doesn't read like a course, but you can teach from it. Arthur Pink has a book called The Attributes of God. And even better, one that is built as a course with lots of, that's one of these lay open books that you can write in questions in it and fill in the answers. Paul Washer's book, The One True God. A lot of you have heard of Paul Washer, well-known preacher. The One True God. It's an excellent study course on the attributes of God that any believer can do, that any parents can do with a child of pretty much any age. Finally, the fear of the Lord, one last point. The fear of the Lord and repenting. Let's talk about that. Psalm 130 is another one of those psalms, another one of those biblical passages that uses phrases that we would not have put together. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be, wouldn't you have put loved there or, you know, admired or worshipped or something like that? There's forgiveness with you so that we would love you. Forgiveness with you. But it says there's forgiveness with you so that you may be feared. God doesn't mark our iniquities the way that he could. He could deal with us a lot more sternly about them. My son David called me one day from the master's college where he spent 4 years getting his education. And in his last 2 years, he had been made a resident assistant in the dorms. I call that's the phase when he learned that all the rules that mom and dad had about raising boys at home, why they made sense. And why those rules weren't legalism, you know. There's a lot of things that we can't say that we all should do in all realms of life, but you know, when you have a bunch of kids at home, you make some house rules in addition to God's rules, and you have authority to do that. And when you got 50 boys in the dormitory, you really need some house rules. Well, he began to understand why we had house rules, and why we had curfews, and why there were rules about how long the TV could be on and things of that sort. And he said, you know, the Master's College, the one where Don MacArthur is president, notably one of the more mature and serious Christian colleges in the country, one would think, He said, I'm surprised how many times when a guy will sin here, he tries to cover it up. Cover it up. Did everything he could possibly do to not be discovered. Everything he could do every conceivable evasion to not be exposed rather than admit, I sinned, I'm sorry, I confess. Some he saw even turn away from the faith eventually. I think he told me probably 20% of the young men he went to school with turned away from Christ after their education. And then he said, you know, Dad, I know a lot of these students well enough to, we've had personal conversations enough for me to talk about their hometown, their church, their family. And I've seen their parents visit them. And he said, I've learned in many cases that their parents professed to be Christians, but they weren't very real. When they sinned, they didn't confess to their children. They tried to keep looking good. When they sinned in front of their kids, they didn't repent in front of the kids. They kept up a pretend image of being perfect Christians because they thought that's what they wanted to portray to their kids. We want you to be a great Christian, and so we have to portray a great Christian. And to them, somehow, the way to do that meant that I've got to keep pretending I'm a great Christian even when it's obvious I'm not. Now, the way to be a great Christian is to be a repenter. Augustine said, sometimes I feel like I was born to repent. That's just like my mission in life. That's what I do most of the time. Your children see you sin. They know you sin. The way to make the biggest impression on them is to be one who repents of that. And he said, thanks, Dad, for being real. He said, you showed me what it is to really be a Christian, for showing us how a Christian turns from sin as well as how a Christian tries to walk in righteousness. Well, make this a habit to display. You know, King David, after adultery and murder, he was able to someday, it probably took a while to get there, you know, but Psalm 32, he was able to say, how blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a blessing to have your transgression covered. It's a blessing to have God forgive you. Even after doing some of the worst of things, things people would have wanted him executed for, and rightly so. Don't let your children grow up in a climate that believes that it's miserable to admit that you sinned. Let them grow up and see that in your home, the climate is, it's a joyful thing to admit that you've sinned. Because you have real restoration happen with people. All right. Well, there is forgiveness with God. And because of that, he is to be most deeply feared and respected and honored. Well, but once again, just to wrap it up, after all that I've said, keep in mind, nothing can compensate for time immersed in the Word of God. On the one hand, I said, you know, all the time in the world in the Word of God can't compensate for your failure to be one who meets sin with consequences, failure to meet the broken spirit with compassion, failure to show honor and to teach them honor and things like that, those points that I made. But likewise, you can do those things, but there's also no substitute for time in His Word. To this one I will look, God said, who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. To tremble at that word is to fear God. It's to tremble before Him. To tremble at His word is to, every time I encounter it with the family and family worship or wherever, to ask ourselves, is there anything that we're doing? Is there anything we're practicing? Is there any habit this family has? Is there anything we believe, the way we're going about things, things we're solidly persuaded of that we have just found out is not really so? That maybe we ought to be doing differently? Something we believe that we have been corrected on by this word that shows us that's not a sound way to think? To tremble at the Word is to do that, to respond that way before the Word. And as they see it, you know, as your children see you learning the Word together that way and you get to know God better and really understand that there's really no point in fearing anyone but Him. How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you, says one of the Psalms. I don't have them here. I meant to bring them, but they actually already got all handed out. But I've got a page of collected verses. There's about a dozen or more verses here in Scripture that show the connection of the subject of the fear of God with joy, comfort, safety, and delight. Okay? All those things. I like to bring copies of that to give out. If you would like a copy of that, come up, see me afterwards, and I'll email it to you. Okay? I'll just send it to you as an attachment. Verses that show how the fear of the Lord is connected with joy, comfort, safety, and delight. So we can talk about those. And we've got a few books on the subject as well as and how you can teach it. One of my favorites is just called The Two Fears, Fear of God and Fear of Men. You can